Lord God, we thank you for the teaching, the clear teaching of Jesus about himself recorded in John's Gospel and this chance to go through these I am sayings. And as we come to this saying today where he says that he's the way, the truth and the life, please give us understanding of what he means and how it applies to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." I was chatting the other day to a neighbour and we got onto the subject of religion. Her mother, she told me, was Roman Catholic and her father was Buddhist. And she herself has married a Muslim. They've now got a young child, and the child has been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, but is also being brought up as a Muslim by her father. Here in the UK, there's now such a mix of cultures and religions, even in the same family, especially here in London. So this borough in which we find ourselves, of Tower Hamlets, is now officially 38% Muslim, 30% Christian, and 21% no religion. And it makes London a fascinating place to live, but it also brings challenges, not least the one in our passage today. So John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's one of these seven I am sayings of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel, which we're looking at in this series. And it's one which really cranks the heat up. The American pastor Tim Keller says, "During my nearly two decades in New York City, I've had numerous opportunities to ask people, what is your biggest problem with Christianity? What troubles you most about its beliefs or about how it's practiced? And one of the most frequent answers I've heard over the years can be summed up in one word: exclusivity." And he's referring to Jesus' claim to be the only way. So it's important for us to go in and take a closer look at this lunchtime. As you'll see on the outline there, we're going to look at the two sentences of that verse, John 14, 6, in turn. So firstly, that Jesus is the way, and then that he is the only way. So firstly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What does Jesus mean? If someone said to you, "I am the way," the obvious response would be, the way to where? The way to what? You know, what's the destination? And so here, Jesus is the way, but to where? To what? Well, if you look at verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is the way to his Father's house. That is to say, to heaven. And in verse 6, he speaks of coming to the Father. So he's the way to God the Father, to heaven and to life there with God forever. How do I get to heaven? A monumentally important question. The Bible says death is not the end. When we die, we will either be with God in heaven forever or alienated from him and his goodness in hell forever. How do I get to heaven is a question which we should all be asking. But even if you're not, it may be that you are more interested in heaven than you realize. When I was young and single many years ago, I spent a couple of weeks backpacking around Southeast Asia on my own. Seemed like a fantastic idea at the time, but it didn't take me very long until I was extremely homesick. Got food poisoning, ended up in a very cheap and nasty hostel somewhere with a severe case of D&V, and, you know, I longed to be home. Sick, lonely, out of place. All of us, I guess, will have had some experience at some point of feeling homesick like that. But G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, men are homesick in their homes. Men are homesick in their homes. And what he meant by that is that there is a deeper homesickness, a sort of cosmic spiritual homesickness. And you can feel it even when you are at home. It's a feeling that you're not really at home in life. On the planet, you feel estranged, you feel alienated, as if your true home is elsewhere. One woman put it this way. She said, I remember many times feeling homesick, but not for any place I knew of. It was a deep longing, much like the way I felt at camp one summer when I so wanted to go home. But this was different. It was so much deeper. One songwriter, John Mayer, who's not a Christian, he put it like this in one of his songs called Something's Missing. I'm not alone. I wish I was, because then I'd know that I was down because I couldn't find a friend around to love me like they do right now. I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I search for joy, but I bought it all and it doesn't help the hunger pains and a thirst I'd have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing. I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. And the song ends with him ticking off all the things that he has. Friends, check. Money, check. Well slept, check. Opposite sex, check. Messages waiting for me when I come home, check. He's got it all, but something's missing. How do we explain this feeling? Where does this cosmic homesickness come from if this is all there is and what we see is what we get? The Bible's explanation makes a lot of sense. That we are homesick for heaven because that is our true home. We were made by God, for God. Heaven is the home we're longing for without even realizing that that is what we're missing. Now, of course, someone like Freud would say that heaven is just something we've invented because we have this desire for a heavenly father figure to look after us, and we have this desire to go somewhere nice when we die. But the obvious response is, but where has this desire come from? Why do we have it? It's very hard to explain, isn't it, if we're just electrochemical machines or high-functioning animals. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Now, Jesus says the way to our true home, to heaven with God, is him, it's Jesus. Verse 6, I am the way. A bold claim, outrageous claim. Not I can show you the way, but I am the way. But his claim is vindicated by who he is and by what he has done. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. It is because he is the truth and the life that he is the way. So he's the truth. He's the supreme revelation of God. As John 1:14 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So he makes God known to us because he is one with the Father. As he says here in our passage in verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. There's no real truth about God, about the world, about ourselves, apart from Jesus. So he's the truth, but he's also the life. John 1:4, in him was life. And through him we come to experience this life for ourselves, eternal life. And that begins right now. So we've been seeing that through Jesus we go home to God in heaven one day. But even now God comes to make his home with us Through the Holy Spirit. So just after this passage in verse 23, Jesus teaches about the gift of the Spirit. And he says this, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So it's not just life after death, it's life before death now. So Jesus is the way because of who he is, and also, so he's the truth and life, but also he's the way because of what he has done. In verses 2 to 3 here, twice Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. What does he mean? Does he mean he's going to get heaven ready? Is he going to go and give it a good clean? Kind of idea that, you know, we're a bit short-staffed in heaven at the moment, so, you know, my Father's house is a bit of a mess, so I'm going to go and get things sorted, going to do the hoovering, change the sheet. You know, that'll be nice and ready for you when you come. And what he's saying is this, that through his death on the cross, he will prepare a place in heaven for them. That's how he's going. So he's about to leave them, about to die on the cross the next day, be raised to life, return to heaven to pour out the Spirit. All of that would prepare a place in heaven for them. So it is his going through his death and resurrection, paying for our sins, that makes it possible for any of us to go to heaven. Jesus came and became homeless in this life. He was abandoned by his Father on the cross for us so that we might come home to the Father. So the destination is heaven. The route there is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the only way. That's our second point. He is the only way. And he makes that clear in the second half of verse 6 where he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way, and he is it because of who he is and what he's done. So no one gets to heaven, no one gets to God except through Jesus. Not you, not me, not anyone. No exceptions. No one gets there through trying to live a good life or doing their best or attending church or following some other religion. Only through Jesus. He's the only bridge between us and God. Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Heaven is open to all, but Jesus is the only way in. Now, some people would say that kind of exclusive view is dangerous, it's divisive, it's a threat to peace. But Christians are not forcing anyone else to believe that. And Christianity spreads its message through love and with gentleness and respect. Christians are supposed to be following the example of Jesus, who died for his enemies and prayed for their forgiveness. So it is perfectly possible to believe this and to live peaceably alongside those who don't agree with you. Those are different beliefs. So two of our four kids are at secondary school here in Tower Hamlets, and they're at a school which is about 80% Muslim. And all their friends are Muslims. And they have some pretty frank exchanges of views, but they're still good friends. It's possible. But in today's culture, the exclusive claims of Jesus are more likely to provoke hostility, not from the religious person, but from the secular person. And I've just put on the sheet there some of the slogans of the modern, Western, secular, relativist, as it's called, outlook. All religions lead to the same destination. It claims. You know, this idea that people say, well, they're just different paths up the same mountain, and so it's arrogant of you Christians to claim your religion is right and try to convert other people to it. How arrogant of you to do that. But for that person to claim that all paths lead to the same destination is just as arrogant, isn't it? Because that person is claiming that they alone can see where all those paths lead, and they alone know better than all the followers of those different religions. And they alone are right, and everyone else must agree with them. All parties believe their view is right. So throwing accusations of arrogance, it doesn't actually get you very far. The key question is, which position is right? You know, which claims stand up? And that requires taking a closer look at the evidence and weighing it up. another slogan there of the secular relativist is that everyone just is a part of the truth. And so this classic story is told of a king with an elephant, and he has five wise men blindfolded and brought in, and he asks each of them to describe what is before them. And so one grabs hold of the tail and describes that, and another a leg, and another a trunk, and another an ear, another a fold of skin. And so it's claimed that the different world religions, they each have a grasp of just a part of the truth about spiritual reality, but none of us can see the whole elephant. But the person who argues this, who are they in the story? Well, they think they're the king. They think they're the only one who is not blind. But why should we believe their claim, their very exclusive claim? Where's the evidence? Another slogan there is, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you. But being sincere and being right are very different things, aren't they? I mean, you can be sincerely wrong. Obvious example, you know, Hitler was sincere, wasn't he? He was convinced it was right to kill millions of Jews, but I hope all of us here think that was a very wrong thing to do. Or to give a more everyday example, if you're on the 732 to Brighton, it doesn't matter how sincere you are in your belief that you're on the train to Edinburgh. The sincerity of your belief does not change reality, and it is the same spiritually. Another slogan is that Christ will save everyone, whether or not they believe in him. This is a view you come across a bit in some church circles. So there was a Roman Catholic theologian called Karl Rahner, who argued that sincere followers of other religions will be saved through Christ, even though they don't believe in him. But the followers of these other religions would, I think, be very insulted to be told that they were, in fact, Christians without being aware of it. What he called anonymous Christians. When Jesus says that we only get to heaven through him, he obviously means through faith in him. The very first verse of our passage, he says, believe in me. And his comment there in verse 2, that in my Father's house are many rooms, sometimes people twist that to claim that in heaven there's a room for the Muslims, and there's a room for the Hindus, and room for the Christians, and when in fact, of course, all Jesus means is there is plenty of room for anyone and everyone who puts their trust in him. A final objection is that it's not fair of God to reject people for not believing in a Jesus that they've never heard of. But the Bible says that people who've never heard of Jesus will be condemned for rejecting the light they've had, not for rejecting a Jesus they've never heard of. But what that means is that to be saved, people do need to hear the gospel about Jesus, and that is why Christians and Christian organizations are doing whatever they can to get the message of Jesus to the world. I got a mailing the other day from an organization called Asia Link, and it was about a 75-year-old woman called Nissa. And it said this, it says she lives in the Maldives, so in the middle of the Indian Ocean, miles from anywhere, Islamic country, no public churches. So she lives in the Maldives, and is almost certain to live and die without ever hearing the gospel. But you can change that. And so the leaflet was all about how you can get involved with this organization who seek to get the message of Jesus to people like Nissa. So one way, many ways, lastly, no way. So in the Tower Hamlet census, you've got those 21% of people who tick the box saying no religion. Such people are more likely to think there is no way to God rather than many ways. And such skeptics tend to see all religions as just being a product of a particular culture, and so not true. And so they classically say, if you'd been born in Morocco, you'd be a Muslim. And if you'd been born in Malawi, you would be a Christian, and so on. But the skeptic, of course, needs to recognize that if it's true that all views are just a product of their particular culture, well, that applies to their view as well. And so why should we listen to them? But actually, what is striking about Christianity is how it transcends cultures. It's all over the world. It's taken root in every country and every culture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a big claim. It deserves a closer look. Either Jesus is right, in which case we'd be fools to ignore him, or he is wrong, in which case he can't just be a good man or a wise teacher, as many people say that he is. Rather, he is a liar or a lunatic. And the question then is, well, does such a conclusion fit the facts? C.S. Lewis famously put it like this. He said, a man who was merely a man, and who said the sorts of things Jesus said, as we've been looking at today, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. And you must make your choice that either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And if we are those here this lunchtime who do believe this claim of Jesus, the way the cultural winds are blowing, we're going to find ourselves increasingly marginalized for believing what Jesus says about himself. But such hostility is nothing new. Jesus himself was killed for making such exclusive claims. So, as his followers, we should expect some pushback at the very least. But it's worth putting up being rejected by the world and being the outsider now, if it means you are accepted by God and you have a home in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this claim of Jesus. We thank you for the evidence that it is true. And we pray that we would be those who believe it and who come to you, the Father, and ultimately to heaven through him. Amen.